that's going to go throughout the summer. Over the last few weeks, I have been encouraging you to participate in a summer reading through the New Testament epistles reading program, where we're going to read together. I have a little calendar through the summer. I hope you've gotten that either through email. We probably still have copies out here. We can get more. But I'm encouraging you to read through. It's just two chapters a day, and that doesn't even include weekends. I think it's something that we can all do. And I'm basically going to each Sunday be preaching on whatever passage out of whatever book of the Bible you've been reading that book according to that reading program. I know summer people, you know, there's vacations and there's people kind of, it's a little more coming and going. And so I want to do a series where each message kind of is a standalone message. Well, we begin with Romans. That's the first of the letters in the New Testament. And this morning, I'm going to walk you through. So for some of us this morning, this is training time. I've had many of you say, Pastor Mike, would you show us how to share the gospel, to share our faith with somebody else? So if you will take the notes from this morning, this will be a great little outline for you to follow in sharing your faith with somebody else, because we are going to get down to the nitty gritty, because that's the beauty of the book of Romans and where it starts. And so we're going to look at that. Walking the Romans road. All the passages that you need to share the gospel, to share your faith with somebody else, to show them from the Bible what's going on, what needs to happen in their life, is right there, especially in the first chapters of Romans we're going to talk about this morning. For some of you this morning, this may be the first time you really have heard the good news. And I want you to just, you know, kind of allow the Holy Spirit. We asked the Holy Spirit in that last song, you're welcome here. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is it turns the light bulb on in our understanding. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring about conviction and to help us have understanding of God's word. And so maybe for some of us this morning, God's going to do a mighty work in your life. Well, we're going to talk about a question this morning. I want to begin this in the form of a question, because it's oftentimes how I have it brought to me when I'm talking with people. I had an opportunity just this week to share the exact message that I'm going to share with you one-on-one with a young man about 18 years old. We kind of walk through this together this week. So here it is. I want you to think about this. And this is on a lot of people's minds. When it comes to getting saved, we use that word a lot. Salvation, saved. That's actually a biblical word. What does it mean? Or maybe you put it this way. When it comes to the question of whether or not I'm going to make it to heaven after I die. Some people think about it in that terms. Am I going to make it to heaven after I die? Or some people think of it this way. How do I get right with God? How do I know that I'm right with God, that I'm accepted by God or not? If I could summarize it, maybe the way that I hear it brought to my attention most of the time is this. How good is good enough? Because that's the way we think about the relationship with God thing, the making it to heaven thing, is am I good enough to make it? How good is good enough? Now, I want to just start right off the beginning by asserting, and I'm going to try to show you this from God's word, that that question actually reveals that you have been deceived. If you were even asking that question, how good is good enough? It's the wrong question. I remember in high school sharing my faith with a girl named Beth that was a classmate of mine. And Beth said, well, here, I think this is how it works. I think that I've been taught the Ten Commandments. And I think that you just try your best to keep the Ten Commandments. And she said, and I feel like I've done a pretty good job of keeping those Ten Commandments. And so I think I'm probably going to be okay. That was her how good is good enough answer. Another guy when I was in college, Fred, I was witnessing to one day. And he said, I think God is going to take the world and he's going to split it right in half. And the best behaved, the most moral, the most loving, best half is going to go to heaven and the worst half is going to go to hell. And I asked him to show me a verse that backed up what he was telling me, and he had no clue what I was talking about. This was just some philosophy that he had come up with in his own mind. But that was his answer to the question of how good is good enough. And for Fred, in his observation of humanity, he had come to the conclusion that he was going to make the cut. He was feeling pretty good about his chances. And that was how he was thinking about life. More recently, I've had some conversations with some people where the language that I hear is just kind of like this. I think I've done enough. I think I've been a good person. I've tried to be a good person. I hope that I've done enough. I'm not really sure where the line is like Fred, I got to make the cut, but I think I'm a decent person. And most of us, we would say to ourselves, we're decent people, but how good is good enough? If you get your outlines out, kind of walk through this together. We're going to walk the Romans road. This is actually old language. People for years, decades, centuries have talked about walking the Romans road. It's a way of understanding our relationship with God and how to enter into a relationship with God, how to be saved, how to know you're saved. And these are key verses that you need to know and come to grips with if you haven't, and you need to share to help other people who are on that spiritual journey that might be in your life. And the Romans road starts with what we call bad news. And the bad news is about us. It's about humanity. And you know some of these verses. We've probably read them many times, but we want to just give some explanation to them this morning. The first blank in your outline is we all have a sin problem that separates us from God. This is the first thing that everybody has to wrestle with. That we have a sin problem and that sin in our life separates us in some way from God. We don't start out okay. We don't start out right with God. We start out separated from God because of our sin. Romans 3:23, a verse you all know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A few years ago, actually many years ago now, I forget how much time passes, when my son, who's now in his early 20s, was more like 10 or 11, maybe 12, the Lord of the Rings movie came out, and one of the heroes was Legolas. He was the elf, and he was the guy who shot the arrow. Taylor got all into that for a while, so I bought him a little bow and arrow set for kids, and we went out. And so how that works, how shooting a bow and arrow works, you know the simple concept, but there's a target in the sport of archery, and you aim the arrow at the target, and if you hit the center of it, what's that? What is that? The center of it. That's the bullseye. Well, the word sin literally means to miss the mark. And boy, when it came to archery, was I a sinner. I don't think I ever hit that bullseye. I was all over the place. There's a bullseye, and to miss that bullseye is called sin in the sport of archery. That's where the concept, that's a great illustration of that. But what is the bullseye? According to this little verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short or miss what? The glory of God. Here's where we get in trouble in this how good is good enough game that we play in our minds. It's called human comparison. It's the comparison trap. We do what Fred did. We look at all the people around us and we try to compare ourselves to see if we're better than or worse than in our assessment of other people. And then we kind of feel good about ourselves when we compare ourselves against people that are just, you know, meaner than a snake or have broken the law or all kinds of things, and we feel better about ourselves. And then when we're around people that are, you know, got their act together and are living pretty good, then we kind of feel worse about ourselves. And it's the comparison game. But here's what the verse is teaching. All fall short, not of each other, but of the glory of God. It would be like if we were all standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and we all had a rock, and our goal was to throw the rock all the way across the Grand Canyon. Now, I might throw my rock, and the older I get, my arm just isn't what it used to be. And in fact, now when I play catch with Allie, a lot of times I'll throw it underhand because it's just easier. You know? And so let's say I throw my rock and it goes out there, you know. Let's say I have a really good throw and I throw it out there about 50 yards. And then, I don't know, who's got a good arm in here? Anybody got a good arm in here? Corey, you told me that you used to have a good arm. Used to have a good arm, like me. We're all getting older. You can still throw it. In fact, Corey threw his rock over at the Grand Canyon, and when it passed where my rock hit, it just waved. Just waved. Ha ha! And went on. But you know what it didn't do? It didn't make it all the way across. So his rock may have went farther than my rock, and my rock may have went further than your rock, or your rock may have went further than my rock. But the bottom line is they all fell short. None of them made it all the way across. All have sinned and fall short of the standard that God has set, which is His glory. Now, what is the glory of God? The glory of God is simply His perfection, the perfection of His attributes. So God isn't just kind of loving, He's perfectly loving. God isn't just kind of just, He's perfectly just. And you could take any attribute of God, and when you apply it to God, He's perfect in each of those ways. And we all fall short of that because we are not perfect in any of those ways. That is our sin problem. Now, here's what I want to say about this. We live in a culture today that is so flippant about this topic of sin. And we're just sure that we've dealt with it and we understand it. And I just believe that this is actually one of the biggest things that are truly keeping people from salvation and from God. Because we don't want to think about our sin. We don't want to talk about our sin. We have all of these bad habits. Think about it. Just in practical everyday living. Man, all the things that we do with our sin, we rename our sin. We call them mistakes. We blame our sin. Well, I wouldn't have done that if so-and-so wouldn't have done that. It's not my fault. It's their fault that I did what I did. And we rationalize, well, that wasn't even really a sin anyway. Who says that's a sin? And we do all of these gymnastics in our mind with sin. But way the Bible presents sin is not pretty. And even that little illustration, okay, so what's the big deal? Corey's rock went farther than my rock. What's the big deal? The big deal is God says that sin is destroying our lives. Sin isn't some light, superficial thing. Sin is what gets down in our souls and causes us to rebel against God, causes us to want to say to God, God, I do not need you. I do not want you. I'm going to live my life my way. And even if we're not so brash about saying it that way, that is what we're saying in our hearts. That's what sin does. And we have to come to grips with this reality of our sinfulness. My own father, who's been deceased now for over 25 years, I had many discussions with him about this topic of sin. And every time we would talk about it, he would just get very, very uncomfortable. And one time he just told me, I hate that word. Now, my father was a psychology professor in a state university, and he was very secular in his thinking. And the idea of sin was just, he didn't even want to talk about it. He didn't want to acknowledge it. He just wanted to pretend that it wasn't there. He hated that idea of sin, but we have to get serious about it. I hate to be a bummer this morning, but we've got to come to grips with our own sinfulness, because God says we have a problem, and that is that our sin causes us to fall short of God's glory. Right before Romans 3:23, this little verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," God gives us his description of sin. And I go back to this again and again when I want to kind of get my hands around, God, what is this problem, this sin problem? Listen to this, starting in verse 9. "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better?" He's talking about our religious people or Gentiles, any better or worse than Jewish people who were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. "Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles," that covers everybody, "alike are all under sin." We're all under sin. "As it is written," and here he goes in and he's going to quote a bunch of little snippets of Old Testament verses. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good." How good is good enough? "There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know." And then he sums it up. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Then he goes on to conclude, "Now we know that whatever the law says," talking about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the thing that Beth, my friend Beth, said she was going to keep, you know, to get saved. "It says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law." Sorry, Beth. "Through the law, rather, we become conscious of sin." What are you talking about, God? God says, basically, the law, do not steal, do not lie, do not put any other gods before me. It's like I'm drawing a line in the sand, telling you this is right and this is wrong. This is how I created you to live. This is how you can ruin your life. And he says, the law is like I draw a line in the sand. And the problem is that when God, after he draws a line in the sand, like the ornery little boy on the beach, we take our big fat toe and we stick it right over that line the first chance we get. That's the sin problem. The law exposes to us where and how we fall short of God's glory. It's a pretty stark picture he describes of humanity there in that passage in Romans 3. So we must come to grips with the seriousness of our sin and the consequences that it carries with it. The bad news. That's bad news. Everybody at least agreed that that's bad news. We got a sin problem. The bad news gets worse. Because there is a consequence to all of this. And you know this verse. We talk about it all the time. Romans 6:23, the first part of the verse. And the wages of sin is death. You know that verse. The wages of sin is death. People need to know this. There is a consequence for the reality that we fall short of the glory of God. Now, what is a wage? The wages of sin is death. What is a wage? Does anybody get a wage around here? Something you earn. I work, you work, and in return, whoever your employer is, in my case, it's you, I get paid. I get paid a wage. You get paid a wage. Now, that's just a neutral use of the word, or even a positive one. I earn my wages. You earn your wages. Well, in the negative sense, this verse is saying the negative thing that you earn, your payment for being a sinner, is death. Now, death is a confusing concept to us in the Bible because it's used a little differently than we normally use it. We always, almost 100% of the time, think about death as physical death. Somebody passed away. Somebody died. They're physically dead. That's what that verse must mean. But it is not primarily what it means. It is talking about a deeper kind of death, spiritual death. The wages of sin is death spiritually. Your soul dies. Literally, the picture is that you were created. Now look at my hands here. If this is God and this is you, you were created. God's original intention was that you would have a relationship with Him, that you would be deeply connected with Him, where He would be the source of life and you would be the recipient of that life, and you would be so connected that His life would pour into you and He would guide you and you would live for Him wonderfully and perfectly. But then sin happened and separation happened. That is the wages of sin is death. It's separation from the source of life. You farmers, tell me, what happens when things get cut off from the source of life in nature? Claude, what happens to them? They die. It's just a law of nature. When living things get cut off from the source of their life, they die. And that's what this is talking about spiritually. But it also does have a physical consequence. Because if we die physically without ever having this separation remedied, then we will live eternally separated from God. That's what we refer to as hell. It's separation from God. And friends, I want to just tell you, that will be the worst aspect of hell. We have all these images, and some of them are biblical and some of them are not. But the worst thing about hell will be that we will be separated forever from God, from the one who made us, the one who loves us. And so we want to be right with God. And that leads us. Let me just share one other kind of concluding verse on this. Romans 5:12. So we're all in Romans here. That's why we call this the Romans Road, because we're looking at all these passages from Romans. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who was that? Adam. And death through sin, because that's where sin leads to death. In the same way, death came to all men because all sin. Sin is a disease, a spiritual disease that we all inherit. It just got passed straight down the line. And by the way, how many sins did Adam and Eve have to commit to thrust all of humanity into this state of separation from God? How many? One. That's the standard. James says if a person is guilty of breaking one point of the law, that's during a whole lifetime, they are guilty of breaking the whole thing. Because God's glory, God's standard, is perfection. How good is good enough? It's impossible. If you're going to try to get right with God through the good enough plan, you are going to be miserable, or you are going to live in such a state of self-deception that's going to blow your mind. But friends, if all we had was the bad news, we would walk out of here pretty depressed this morning, pretty hopeless. But the bad news only sets the stage, gets us ready, prepares our hearts and our lives and our minds and our wills for the good news. There's bad news about us, but there's good news, friends, about what God has done for us. Because having said what I've said, you might come about the bad news, you might come to the conclusion, people might come to the conclusion, in fact, lots of people have, that God is just an angry judge. God must be really, really upset about all this falling short, about all this sin, about all this rebellion. But the good news is that the penalty of sin, this is your next blank, the penalty for sin was paid for by Christ, not your good works, not your somehow trying to be good enough, but by Christ. Romans 5:8, again, probably one of my favorite single verses in the Bible. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. He demonstrated his love while we were still sinners, not after we cleaned up our act and stopped sinning or finally got good enough in whatever standard that's measured by, but while right in the middle, right at the moment, right in the midst of our sinfulness, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This verse declares to us God's heart toward you and I. And this is something I just want you to know. We talk about this all the time. I preach about this all the time. I want you to know this above and beyond everything else. As you sit here this morning, God is crazy in love with you. God loves you with a passion and a heart that isn't just sentimental words, but it's action. He loves you so much, he sent his son to rescue you and I. Christ died for us. Romans 5:6, just a couple verses before that, says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless because of our sin, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, Christ died for sinners. This is the picture of substitution. Christ died in our place. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death, but Christ died in our place. Let's say that I went to the doctor and I was diagnosed with cancer. I know I've used this illustration. It's been a while ago, but this is a great simple illustration. Kind of get your mind around this idea of Christ dying in our place. I'm diagnosed with cancer. The doctor says, Mike, it's terminal. It's going to take your life quick. And let's say that my wife, Lisa, comes into the room and says, Doc, I've been given a special supernatural ability from God, and here's what I want you to do. Because I love my husband, I want you, Doc, to take the cancer out of his body, and I want you to place it on my body. If that were possible in the physical realm, what would happen to me? I would live. And what would happen to her? She would die in my place. She took that which was causing me death, and because of her love, she took that upon herself and died in my place. And as crazy as that illustration is in the physical realm, here's what I want you to know. It is absolutely what Jesus did in the spiritual realm. He took that which was causing us death And because of our love, and he did have the power to do this because he was the Son of God, and he had an agreement with the Father. It's why the Father sent him. It was all planned ahead of time that he was going to come, and God was going to take our sin and place it upon his Son, and he was going to die in our place. He was going to, in other words, take the punishment that we deserve. And he took it upon himself. That's what it means. I mean, the most important concept for us to understand in the history of the world is that little phrase, Christ died for us. There's no more important little phrase in the whole world that we need to understand exactly what that means. Because that is where salvation is found, in that act of love. Romans 5:10, just a couple verses after later in that. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled — this is reconciled, I was separated from God, reconciled means now I'm together with God — how much more will we be saved — there's that word, saved — through his life, talking about Christ. This is the good news about what Christ has done on our behalf. Now here's the last thing I want to say this morning in our outline as we walk through this. Here's the deal. Every human being is called to have a personal response to what Christ has done. Our job is to share the good news. That's why the church exists. One of the core reasons why God put us here. He says, I want you to go to the ends of the earth and share this good news with anyone who will listen, with everyone. Share it. Proclaim it. Share it to an audience like I'm doing this morning. Share it sitting down at a table one-on-one like I had the opportunity to do earlier this week. Share the good news. But every person then who hears the good news is called upon for a personal response. Because, see, it is a gift that God wants to give you and I. The gift of salvation is something that is received by faith. And like any gift, I know this is kind of an oversimplification, but if somebody gives me a gift, I can either receive it or I can reject it. I can either say, I want it, or I can say, no, thank you. And so that brings us to the question of, what have you done with the gift that Christ purchased on the cross? Let me go back to a verse we looked at earlier and now read the rest of the verse. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is a gift that God has purchased for us through Christ. Romans 10 takes us to some of the language that God uses about this idea of a personal response. Verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So this is the person who says, wait a minute, I've been believing in myself that I could maybe be good enough, right? I could maybe do enough good that God would accept me. But now I realize that I can't. I can never do that. And so right now in my heart — the heart is simply that spiritual entity that God puts in every one of us that gives us the ability to make choices. It's in our heart that we choose to receive or reject. And this person here that's being described in Romans 10 is the person who says, I'm going to transfer my trust off of anything and everything else. I'm not going to believe in myself To get saved, I'm not going to believe in keeping the Ten Commandments because I can't do it. Or any other list or idea. I'm going to be okay because my parents, I'm getting in on the family pan. They were saved, I'm saved, we're all saved. Now, this idea that everybody in the world is saved is a lie. You have to have a personal response. And so this person here is saying, I'm transferring my trust, my dependence, my hope off of everything else, and I'm putting it squarely, 100% upon Jesus Christ, the one who died in my place. Have you put your faith? Have you come to terms with your sinfulness? Have you come to terms with the love of God that was demonstrated on the cross in His death in your place? And have you personally said yes to Jesus? Yes, Jesus, I believe that your sacrifice paid the penalty for my sin, and I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I trust in you, Jesus. That's what is called upon. I lived the first half of my life on the good works plan. And I fell short. And I finally reached a point when somebody shared this message with me. I had to hear it a few times, by the way, before it finally sunk into this thick skull. And I put my faith in Jesus. I transferred my trust off of Mike Fanning and my ability to ever earn God's love. And I put it squarely upon Jesus. And that is where my hope, my faith is at today. My confidence. I no longer ask the question, how good do I have to be? Am I good enough? Am I doing enough? The answer to the question, you know, how do I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die? How do I know that I have a right standing with God? How do I know I've gone from here to here? Is that my faith is in Jesus and what He did on my behalf. And now I follow Jesus. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That word call is just another way of saying, I'm putting my faith in, I'm believing in Jesus. Every person who does that will be saved, will be made right with God. That's all that means. Their sins will be forgiven because Christ paid the penalty, and they will be reconciled with God. I want to end with a final verse that really sums all of this up so beautifully and so perfectly. Back to Romans 3. And I want to again finish another verse that I started earlier. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look where it goes next. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. How is that possible? God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Let's just walk through that just real quickly. Let me define some terms here. Are justified, that word means to be declared not guilty. All people who are put their faith in Christ are declared not guilty. How? Freely by His grace. Grace is simply that beautiful word that describes God's gift of forgiveness. It's not something that we earn by works. It's something that He gives as a gift. And He can only do that because Christ already paid the price. It says it comes through redemption. Christ redeems us. He purchases us back to God. That's what when you redeem something, you're buying it back. That came by Christ Jesus. God presented His Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. Boy, that is a rich phrase right there. I mean, you're right now, those words, sacrifice of atonement, you're now on holy ground. You're now at the very center of the most beautiful thing that's ever happened in history. Christ was a sacrifice. He was making the full payment for our sin. And then it's back to that personal response. Through faith in His blood. All that means is He shed his blood on the cross. And he is has to be the object of our faith. Again, not in self, not in church attendance, not in can I be good enough, but in Christ alone. Friends, this is the gospel. If you have never received Christ, put your faith in him, confessed him, you can do it. Not by works. God is not making a bargain with you. God is not cutting a deal with you. If you come this far, then I'll meet you halfway kind of thing. It is not by works. It is the gift of God. And you receive it when you put your faith in what Christ did for you. If you've never done that, you can do that today. You can do that before we walk out of here this morning. I'm going to close in prayer in just a minute. And you can just tell God in your heart, in prayer, God, I know that I'm a sinner separated from you. I've never really defined it that way before, but this morning, the Holy Spirit has helped me to see that is exactly my position. But now I understand that Christ died, your son died on the cross for my sins, and I put my faith in you, Jesus, the one who died for me. And the moment you do that, I believe this happens. I believe you go from here to here, and you become a child of God. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life and sets you on a whole new direction. But it starts by putting your faith in Christ. Before I pray, if you have already done this and you know you're right with God because you put your faith in Christ and you're no longer on the am I good enough plan and how good is good enough plan, take this message and share it with somebody else. Sit down with somebody and say, can I share with you how you can be saved? Can I share with you how you can know that when you do die, and that's going to come one day for all of us, that you are going to be with God forever in heaven? Can I share with you the best news that I've ever heard in my whole life? And just walk them through. Just share those verses. Let's be a people who share the good news. And if you just can't bring yourself to do it, then invite them to come here. I'll share it for you. How about that? Let's pray together. Jesus, we've walked the Romans road this morning. We've walked through a series of passages that do outline for us both the bad news about our sinfulness and the consequences of that sin is separation from you, and then the wonderful, beautiful, best news in the history of the world that Jesus came to die to pay the penalty and that we can be saved through faith in his blood, in his sacrifice. And we can become children of God, not by earning it or by trying to be good enough, but Lord, simply by receiving the gift that you purchased for us through your Son. Lord, thank you. We give you praise this morning. And I pray specifically that if anyone this morning has never done that, that even in this moment, they would say yes to Jesus and they would put their faith in Jesus. And if anybody has any questions about that, I just want to say to you this morning, please talk to me. Say, Pastor Mike, I have some questions about that. Pastor Mike, I'm not sure if I'm really right with God or not. And I'm just not sure quite what to do next. Man, talk to me. Give me a call. Pull me aside. Let's talk together. Lord, for all of us, we have an accountability before you as your children, as those who have received the gift that you have purchased, to be ones who go and share the good news. And we don't have to go very far. We just have to go to the people that you've put in our lives and share with them this beautiful good news about your love and Christ's sacrifice. Help us to be faithful to that calling. In Christ's name, amen.